God is good, isn't he? We learned that in Sunday school today, didn't we? We have a good God. Open your Bibles to Mark, the sixth chapter. Mark's the sixth chapter. We're going to be verses 1 through 29 here shortly. And we're going to see that as we start this September in discussing missions and reaching the lost, that it's also difficult. That there's some difficulty in it. And from Mark 1 through this time up to 6, things are rolling rather well until we get to this. And we see that things become difficult. And really, church, the title of my sermon is Preaching Repentance and Its Difficulty. You see, the miracles are happening and Jesus is casting out demons and things are rolling well. And then he preaches a message on you, me. We have to change. We have to repent of a lot of things in our life. And calling people to repentance is a critical activity for the evangelist, for the preacher, for the teacher, for the mother, for the father, for the friend, at least a good friend. You know, the Bible says the kisses of the enemy are many, but the wound of a friend is faithful. And we got to speak to each other. And we got to talk about our lives. And the scripture is so plain that we preach repentance to all people. And the 12th verse of this chapter 6 says we're to preach repentance. And so today, I'm going to preach repentance like Christ told me to. But this is the most difficult aspect of telling others of the gospel. And with it, we find some area of difficulty depending on your audience. And we're going to see that Jesus goes to several different audiences with certain people. He goes home, and we'll see how he's received by his own people when he preaches repentance. We'll see that when he sends out 70, how are they received preaching repentance? We'll see how's it go when John the Baptist confronts the leader of the land and asks him to repent, and how that goes. That there's difficulty. And the difficulty in the rub is calling people to repentance. It's the big step for me. I knew all about Jesus. I knew all the stories. I was going to church before I was born. And I kept going to church. And I suppose I've never had a moment, maybe in that single moment, when I was on my own, that I might have missed 3 Sundays in a row. I don't know. The Lord just wouldn't let me do that. And I've been going to church. I knew the Bible stories. I knew what Jesus did for me. I just didn't know him. You see, I knew about him, but I wouldn't repent. I wouldn't turn from my sin and myself to Christ. And when Pastor Thompson preached that sermon, "You're not okay like you are," and he had a bony old finger. And he could strike a straight blow with that crooked finger. And he says, "You're not all right like you are." I knew exactly what he meant. And the power of the Holy Spirit convicted me. And I finally realized what my big problem was. Jesus wasn't Lord of my life. I was. Even though I knew all about him, I hadn't repented. I haven't turned from the things I really loved. And repentance has 3 elements to it that I want to talk to you about. And it really is about the mind and your emotions and your purpose. And so let me just walk down. First of all, true repentance is just not feeling sorry or knowing you've done something wrong, but that's part of it. An intellectual element, a change of view of sin in your life. Recognize the recognition of sin as involving personal guilt. I've actually done something wrong against a holy God. And not only that, defilement. I've defiled myself with sin, and I'm helpless in this mess. I not only do things, I can't stop, and I like it. I have a real problem. A lot of things have to be changed in my life. Because that's what every person is that's born on the earth. David says it so well to illustrate this in Psalms 51, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." I know my it's a mind thing. Not only that, it's an emotional element. It's a change of feeling. What I used to not even care about if I did it, I now have sorrow. Why? This isn't fun anymore. Why am I having sorrow in this and committing sins against goodness and justice? And therefore, hateful to God. And I feel it. I feel the conviction and the hatefulness I've had for my loving Savior that I refuse. That's why David says, "Create in me a clean heart. I'm so sick of my dirty self. Oh God," he says. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness. I got blood on my hands. Oh God." You start feeling this. Now, let me tell you something. I have a lot of people, and myself included, I knew I was wrong and I felt I was wrong, but I hadn't repented yet. Until we get to the third part, and that's an intentional element, a change of purpose. I'm no longer going to live like this. Oh God, give me the power to flee to you, and would you heal me from this desperate situation? Because until we get desperate, we don't repent. It's got to get tough. And we see that this inward turning from sin and disposition to seek pardon and cleansing, you flee to Jesus. And something happens, a miracle of grace, we call it. And he touches you, and he makes you whole, and you hate sin for the first time in your life. It's a glorious thing. I like how Peter preaches it in Acts 3:19. "Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away." Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you probably this again today. There's nothing any of you have done that God can't forgive you for. Not one thing. Jesus is a gracious God, but you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to come to him. I don't know how many years ago this was. I can't even remember what year it was. But I went to one of those dive downtown motels on a dead person. Something I've done hundreds of times. And I walk into this motel. He's got a hot pan, you know, and a little bathroom. That's it. And this elderly man is laying on his left shoulder on the bed. He's holding with his right hand a cane. And his head's near the headboard. And I can see where he has pounded almost a hole in the wall. Where he pounded on the wall for help. I went, wow, that's a bad day. I think what probably happened is he had a stroke, paralyzed his left side, and all he could do was hit the wall. I went next door where the wall, see if anybody lived there. I knock on the door, and a lady probably in her 50s, kind of my age now, answers the door. I said, "Ma'am," in fact, she's, what I learned was, recently divorced, and kind of, you know, divorce causes poverty. And she had to live in this dive motel. And a fairly well-kept lady. And I said, "Ma'am, last night, were you home?" "Yeah." I said, "Anything different about your neighbor last night?" "Man, he drove me crazy. He just moaned and pounded on the wall for hours. Hours." I went, "What do you think was the problem?" "I don't know. I just drove me." I put my earplugs in, rolled over, went to bed. I said, "Well, what time did it end? I need to know that." "I don't know, 3:00. I said, "Okay. Well, is he okay?" I said, "No, he's dead. No one called. He's pounding on your wall for help, and no one calls. What do you think he's doing over there?" I was insistent. I was aside myself. I was like, "What kind of neighbor are you? A guy's moaning over there, pounding on the wall. After a while, didn't you kind of think maybe there's a problem?" And she's just sitting there looking at me. Like, wow, you're hard. I'm sorry. Thanks for giving us the time of death. And I walked away. And I'm sitting in the apartment and the door's shut and a big window sitting there. I'm sitting back here getting my paperwork, waiting for the coroner, and writing all this information when I see her come out of her room. It's a top landing. It's a second story. And she's crying. And she's been crying. And she's full of guilt. And I just sat there and I went, what's she going to do? And she walks up and she's going to knock on the door. She knows I'm in there. She went, no. I said, come on, lady. Knock. I will relieve you of all this. Knock. She walks up and she, no, she can't do it. Come on, lady. I'm sitting here begging her to knock because I can see the misery she's in. And she won't knock. And I see she's going to walk away, and I run to the door. And goes, can I help you? She goes, I'm so sorry. I said, come here. It's not your fault. Come here. I said, next time, call 911. It was his time to go, obviously. And she relieved herself. And she learned, and she repented. Church, have you ever been there? Have you ever blown it so bad that you wondered if you could go back to Jesus? And you go to knock and go, oh my gosh, I can't be forgiven. You know what I've done? We have to repent. We have a good God. Jeremiah just sang about it. God is so good. I really believe he sits behind the door and goes, come on, come on. Just knock. I'm right here. I will forgive you. Do you know you have a God that good? And he knows every dirty, foul thing all of us have ever done. And he sits back. And he says, in fact, many times he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Amen. And then you got to answer. Have you ever had someone come over and you go, don't answer it? Generally, it's a preacher or a policeman, right? I've had a lot of people not answer the door for me. I had one guy knocked. Who is it? Domino's! If you didn't order pizza, don't open the door. You have a warrant, okay? And I arrested the man for a warrant when he opened. He went, oh, man, that's not fair. The call to repentance, in this sense, was the beginning of the preaching both of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. And he calls us to repent. And we are set out. We're sent out to reach the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this first 29 verses here of chapter 6 describe the Lord reaching out to the world when it doesn't work so well. We see for the first time failure. And even Jesus couldn't convince everybody to come to him. But we're called to reach out with the gospel in several different areas. And let's just look at them. Would you stand with me as we read Mark 6, 29 verses. And Jesus went from there and came into his hometown, that's Nazareth. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath came, that's Saturday, he began to teach in the synagogue, probably because of Jairus. We don't see him teaching in the synagogue. And all of a sudden, he gets to teach in the synagogue. Well, Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He probably sent a letter to Nazareth. You need to let this. He raised my kid from the grave. All right? And the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as they performed by his hand. So they saw his preaching and his miracles. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household. And he could do no miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered, or your Bible might say marveled, at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. So I said 70, but there's 12 here. And gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics or an overcoat. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And place that and any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. And here's verse 12, kind of the crux of my message. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. That's Jesus' name. And people were saying, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miracles, miraculous powers are at work in him. But others were saying, he's Elijah. And others were saying, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, who I beheaded, has risen. For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because Herod had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. So Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed. That means convicted. But he used to enjoy listening to him. A strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself, this is actually his niece, came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guest. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her, he made an oath, whatever you ask of me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. He was a tetrarch. He didn't even have a kingdom to give, okay? And she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And immediately she came in a hurry to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths, because of his dinner guest, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. Lord, open our eyes. Oh, Lord, would you give us the gift of repentance today? Would you give us the power to repent? We don't have it in ourselves. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you call us out? Would you give us open ears, even though it might hurt or sting? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we got a few different audiences here. We have one of family. Speaking to your family. When's the last time you spoke to your family and asked them to repent? How well did that go? Probably as well as it did for Jesus. Then we have our community. We send them out into community, and they're given some commands on how to handle rejection. And then we have a major player, a leader of sorts, a huge leader, one of the greatest prophets of all time, call out the king of the country on repentance. You need to repent. You're living in sin. And we see that these things become difficult. Oh, to have your own family and children reached by the gospel of Jesus Christ and repent. I've told you this before. I'll tell you this again. When people say, what do you tell your kids? What do you tell your kids? What's the biggest thing you tell your kids? This is what I tell them. You meet me on the other side. I don't know what you're going to do here. You're going to do good. Joel's going to do great things. I just know it. Jeremiah's going to do great things. John Mark's not going to be in my house after this is the last Sunday here. He's moving out. Sorry about the grin, but just kidding. that's not really how it is. But he's moving out. Annie, I think God's going to do great things. But this is the one thing I want. Will you meet me on the other side, across that river? You serve God. Let's be a happy family together in heaven. Isn't that every Christian parent's dream? When I'm in my men's group, you know what we pray for? Our children, our Sunday school class. Jesus calls his own family to repentance, and it didn't go over too well. They had a real hard time with it because they're too familiar with Jesus Christ. They remember as a little boy kicking a rock down the road. They remember him working with his daddy and doing carpentry. They remember he was just a common kid like you and me, and they forget who they're dealing with, that Jesus had to come, born of a woman, born under the law sometime. And it happened to be in their hometown. And you think that would be a blessing, but it turned out to be a curse. Do you know you can get too familiar with God and miss God? Do you know Mark Morton almost did it? Do you know I was born in a Christian home and had all this influence and knew all about the Bible, knew all those kind of things, and was so familiar, I almost missed them. You can do that, children, in this church. You hear preaching all the time, you hear about Jesus all the time, and you think by going to church and being relatively okay with your parents that you must be a Christian. That is a lie. You're a Christian because you've repented and turned from your sins to Jesus Christ. And I hadn't done that. And at 21 years old, I finally figured out that Jesus wasn't Lord of my life. I was Lord of my life. And I just had him as an addition in my life. And then he became my life. And everything changed. We have to repent. We can't get so familiar. And even though Jesus spoke true wisdom and astonishing truth and conducted miracles in front of them, they still took offense at him because who was he to tell me to change? He's one of us Nazarenes. He's from Nazareth. You know, this next October, I go to my home church and preach for the first time in my life at Shoto, Montana. I get to preach to my friends. I'm going to invite them all. I'm going to apologize to half of them because I wasn't a Christian. I can't wait. Can't wait to tell them about Jesus. But I don't know how it's going to roll. I'm so familiar. I'm one of them. You pray for me. They thought Jesus was just like them. And they missed the forest because of the trees. And the name of Jesus was common among them, and they thought him common and could not see past that he was just a normal man to them. And he was nothing of the sorts. And they insulted Jesus. They took offense to him. They said they called him a scandal, is what the Greek word means. They meant he's a liar. And then they got personal with him. He's the son of Mary. You know, that's never stated anyplace else when they give the lineage of a man. They always say he was the father of so-and-so. No, but not here, because they remember there was a little scandal. You know, Mary got pregnant before they were married, and so they kind of jab him. You know you're doing well on repentance and preaching it when people start getting personal with you and get off the subject and say, yeah, Mark, that might be so, but you're fat and you're ugly. And you can't even preach. And who are you to tell us? And all these things. This happened to Jesus. They mocked him. And preaching to our own family has some consequences. One is unbelief. They didn't believe. And lostness. There's lostness. Too many people were healed, not very many people were healed or came to faith. Why? Because Jesus' power wasn't there? No. Because outside of faith, you can't be healed. And so if you don't believe Jesus is God and you don't believe he is the Messiah, then why would you bring anybody to him? You wouldn't. You know, some people never come to faith because they never believe. Unbelief is the worst thing to have. With all the evidence around you right now and all the changed lives sitting in this room, and yet you refuse to repent and come to Christ. Wow. So if you don't believe in Jesus, then you will not come to Jesus. Church, unless you fall under the authority of Jesus Christ as being God in the flesh, who has every right to tell you how to live, you will die in your sins. And without hope. Unless you come under the authority of Christ and admit your fault, you will not find any mercy. We can't find any of it in the Bible. Man, I was rolling up 395. It was so long ago. I was in the 1986 Chrysler Diplomat or Plymouth. The biggest, squarest cop car you ever saw in your life. Worst brakes I've ever seen in my life. I was rolling up to Stead because we had a big call up here, and they're wanting some cover, and I get about to Dandini when it's called off, code 4, but I'm following this Cadillac. And this Cadillac's going 85. That's back when it was 55 miles an hour on this freeway out here. And I'm like, wow, this guy's just, he's cutting in and around. I'm following him for a mile and a half. He's going 85 miles an hour. I'm like, wow, this diplomat can hardly hang with him. And I finally says, I'm going to light him up. I don't mean, I mean, I put my rotators on. And I pull him over up at the top of the hill there at the Golden Valley. And I walk up to the car and say, hey, how you doing? You in a big hurry? No, I'm not in a hurry. I said, you've been going 85 for a mile and a half with me following you. He goes, no, I wasn't. I said, well, okay, I'll give it to you. I'll give you 5 off. You're going 80. Maybe my speedometer's a little off. I mean, you're blowing everybody's doors off. No, I wasn't. I was going speed limit. I said, hey, buddy, let me tell you something. Listen to me close. I am a patrolman. I'm not a traffic cop. I hate writing tickets. But everybody was looking at me like, what are you going to do about this? And I pulled you over. So if you'll just admit to it, I never write people a ticket. I have the same ticket book for the last year. And he went, I wasn't speeding. I said, you're not going to admit to speeding? And you can get off on it. I'd let you go. No? Okay. I went back to my police car, got my old ticket book out, had to kind of remember, how do you write a ticket again? And and I went, oh, yeah, I know how to do this. And I walked around his car, and I cited him for everything I could think of because he needed it, because he refused to admit his wrong. Now, let me tell you something. I tell that story, and there's always a few in the group that go, who gives you the right to be like that, Mark? You see, we have a problem with authority, don't we? We don't like it. We have some rebellion in us. And we sometimes look at Jesus like, who is you to tell me what to do? Well, let me tell you, you're going to meet him one day. And you're going to see him for who he really is, the King of Glory. And you're going to see that you rebelled against not only an incredible God, but your best friend. And you're going to be ruined. And there'll be no mercy for you. You've been given so much mercy. This should not be for you today. You can repent today and find mercy. God is calling us to it. And so you know what? Some people do not like it when you tell them about changing their life, especially in your family, but you continue to do it lovingly. I don't walk into my family and say, man, y'all messed up. Come on, can't you be more like me? That's stupid. Because I don't want them to be more like me. I want them to be like Jesus. I lovingly tell them, but I got at some point to tell them, and it doesn't go over well sometimes. I've had the privilege to preach to 50 of my family members at one time for a couple days in a row. And some of them came to faith in Christ, and some of them would not come back to listen to me. I'm not listening to that. Well, we got that audience. We have another audience. The difficulty in reaching our community and region. We see this in verses 7 through 13. He sent his disciples out. Oh, that our city and our region, the North Valleys, would come to faith in Christ and repent and turn from their sins and just revolutionize this whole community. Wouldn't that be something? That's happened before in our world. They were sent out in pairs with total dependence. Here's another difficult thing to do. Jesus said, just go out, put some clothes on, don't take no money, and you just depend on me. And they went out, just like that. And I mean, Jesus will say in Matthew, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You were just covering the country, slaying the enemy. And I saw this. And he says, don't marvel in that. Don't rejoice that you cast out demons. Rejoice that your name is written down in the book of life. There's a book of life. One day, there's going to be open a book, and it says, every name that's not written in the book of life will be thrown in the lake of fire. That was prepared for what? The devil and his angels. This is the day coming, folks. This is real as I'm standing here. And we're all going to be there. And he sends them out, and we see that. And they were to preach that men should repent. And the most difficult message of the gospel is that we're to repent and turn from our sins to Christ. See, you can't have Jesus in your sins too. He's not going to cohabitate in darkness and light. You're going to have to repent of them. You have to change your mind, your feelings, and your purpose about them. He's calling it. Now, John Mark, I told you he's getting this job in Battle Mountain. He's moving there. And the other day, he had to go for a physical in Winnemucca. He went on a physical. He come back with his physical. I looked at his physical, and it had all these things they're going to check his blood for. And there was methamphetamines, amphetamines. There was ecstasy. There was cocaine. There was hydrocodone. There was marijuana. There was Special K. There was all these things. And thankfully, they're on the negative side. You know what? Know what Newmont Gold Venture was saying? John Mark will take you, but you can't have this and us too. You can't have your marijuana and this job too. You can't have alcohol and this job too. You know, it's this simple. Okay, you can't. What would heaven be like if Jesus let you drag in your sins? It'd turn into hell. All right, you can't have Jesus and your sins too. And that's what they preached. And we can preach the love of Christ and people will praise you. I do it quite often. It's wonderful to hear the love of Christ. You can preach about heaven and the streets of gold and man, there's smiles on your face. It's wonderful. You can surely preach the 7 ways to have a great marriage. People love that. And the 10 ways to raise your children. And I'm my favorite, the 5 simple ways to prosperity. Man, I can feel this church with that. But when we preach like Jesus asked us to preach, right here, on repentance and the real gospel, it's going to get difficult. Because to preach repentance is to name sins. Oh, to name sins. That's where we start cutting the mustard. That's when things get difficult. These are sins not because I've said they're sins, but because the Word of God calls it sins. Hey, the Bible has several lists. Can I just read you one list? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Hey, there's some folks not going to heaven. You will not inherit. Inherit means a gift. Give it. You won't go. You know why you won't go? Be not deceived. Don't let nobody fool you. Don't let someone say, oh, no, that's no big deal. Jesus says this is a big deal. Neither fornicators. Hey, is it your practice to fornicate? You know what fornication is? It's young men and women, people that are not married, having sex. Hey, this is an abomination to God. This should drive you to your knees. You're out having sex with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. This is going on all the time. And we have no sorrow over it? You got a real problem. It says, nor idolaters. Hey, you got something that trumps God in your life? That's what's going to make you happy? It's your stuff or your money or your health or whatever it is, or an idol. Maybe your own kid. Maybe your darling little children trump everything. They make decisions for the whole family. You have an idol. Or an adulterer's? Man, you got husbands and wives running off on each other, cheating on each other. If this is a practice of yours, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not saying if you've ever done it. This is a good verse after this on that. It says, nor effeminate. Nor this transgender issue on men wanting to be more like a woman and being effeminate. All that, that's what it's speaking of. This has been going on for a long time. This is written 2,000 years ago. This isn't new. We've gone through this cycle. The Greeks did it. The Romans did it. It ruined their whole society. And now we're going to try it. And God is not saying this to ruin your life. He's saying it to save your life. If you were born a boy, you're a boy. If you're born a girl, you're a girl. Isn't that good news? This is the best news ever. Don't be confused, children. I don't care what your teacher tells you. You're who you are because God made you that way. And it says here, no, that's garbage. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This, in most translations, this is King James, in most translations, that means homosexuality. Women with women, men with men, indecent acts. These are things that God says, don't be deceived. You say, wow, I'm doing pretty good. Well, here we go. Nor thieves. Huh, you steal anything? You commonly steal stuff? You're a thief. Nor covetous, the American dream. I want everybody what everybody else has. I can't be satisfied. I want all this stuff. Nor drunkards. What? You know, the drunkard in hell, nobody's not going to say, well, at least I wasn't a gay man. No, he won't. He's going to hell with everybody else. Nor revilers, party people, going out, loving that party life, likes to revile and do all that stuff and go out to Black Rock Desert and all that stuff. Or what? Extortioners? Really thieves with some power? Robbers? You know, forcing money out of people's hands by whatever threat or fear? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I just named a bunch of sins that if I was in downtown Reno, I'd get booed and might get booed after you're done here. Because you start naming these things and it starts. Now, I want to ask you something. I just went through a list of sins and you either did one or two things. You either went, who are you to tell me how to live? And you step back because you're convicted because you've done some of the things. Hey, I've done some of these things. Okay? I got a choice to make. This is the danger of preaching the gospel. It's either hardening you or you're going, oh, God, have mercy on me. That's right out of the Bible. God, have mercy on me. I want to ask you right now, where are you at? Have I offended you? Man alive, I hope so. I didn't change at all till someone offended me. I mean, that's like the worst crime of all ages now lately, to offend somebody and tell them that, man, when I was a kid, I got offended all the time. My parents didn't worry about my feelings. They worried about my soul. And I'm pastor of this church, and I'm in charge of your soul. I'm going to meet the Lord with this. I got to tell you, I love you, and Jesus loves you. Are you ready to repent? Or are you going to be that group that goes, knock the dust off my feet, and I'm done with this city, and I'm going to leave it for the judgment of God? You don't want to be a part of that. Basically, it says, I've said what I said. I've told you the truth. I've preached the gospel. You would not receive me. You would not listen to me. I'm going to leave you to God. You don't want to be a part of that group. Now, church, I'm running out of time here. The last group and audience we talk about is our political leaders. And I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to have the entire White House come to faith in Jesus Christ? I think they need it. And how about our local government here? You know, some people... Many people say that church should not engage in the affairs of government. I don't think John the Baptist would agree with you. He called out the king. I mean, called him out and said, you need to repent. You just stole your brother's wife and you're living in sin with her. And Herod got perplexed. He got convicted. But Herodias, the woman, went, kill him. I want him dead. He went, don't kill him, man. He's a person of God. Are you nuts? Herod at least had that much sense at this time. And you read the story. I think Herodias probably set it up. Mothers are good about this kind of things. Had her daughter dance. And said, if he asks you something, you come out and ask me. And it sure enough happened. And he says, I want John the Baptist's head. What a cruel woman. One of the greatest prophets of all the Old Testament. Born amongst women, there is no one like him. That's what it said. And they took his head. Well, how I'd like to end this is when you preach and you tell people about the Lord and you lovingly tell them that we got to change, that part of the problem, by the way, most of our problems, including this preacher, listen close, it's repentance. We won't turn from our sins. We want to hang on to something. And someone's going to tell us and go, no, no, Mark, that's not how it rolls. And I don't like it, but they're right. And I got to receive it. I want to ask you, have you repented of your sins? I'm not asking if you're a Baptist. Anybody can be a Baptist. But have you repented unto salvation? Is Jesus Lord of your life or not? Hey, it's going to cost you. Some of your family are going to despise you. And I can look across here, and I know people that know what I'm talking about. You are not well received in your family because of your faith in Christ. Others of you, you will not be received. You're not going to be popular at work, and they're not going to listen to you. They're going to go, la, 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 then get away from me, you weirdo. Preaching all that stuff. Others, it'll be so bad they will want you dead. Why would we put ourselves through all this? Because unless they repent, they will perish. They will perish, and so will you.